I'm Scott Johnson, the founder of Crown Valley Youth Ranch. And just to give you a little kind of overview of what we did, Amy did a great job already for me. She did like half my work, which, thank you. I appreciate that. So, but really, we're a nonprofit Christian youth ranch. And what that looks like is this is just an outreach to the community, to all children, all kids from 6 to 18. And we get to witness their brokenness on a daily basis. So some kids believe in God, some kids don't, but we minister to all of them. We love all of them, and we model Christ's love to all of them. And to many of these children, that is so foreign to them. They've never experienced that before, and that can really be transforming in their lives. Some of these kids don't know that God is real, God is relevant, God loves them, and that's a little bit of what we do. We believe in the book of James, faith without works is dead. So this is just an outreach to reach those kids, to love those kids in a kind of a ranch type setting. Throughout what we call our sessions, when kids come out, there's just tons of way to relate the gospel in everything we do. All these activities, horses, fishing, crafts, all these things throughout the day, there's just opportunities for the gospel in all that. And then also these things that we plan in the middle of everything, God shows up and really makes a difference. And that's when the ministry gets really exciting with these kids. So one of the biggest things that the biggest benefits that we offer is all the services that we offer these children coming in. It's free. It's absolutely free. The parents just got to get the kids there. So that's really kind of our biggest challenge too. Also, is financially, it's very expensive, and insurances and things like that. Just like any other ministry, it's relying on grace and mercy and faith that God's going to keep us going, and God has kept us going. And we have some great stories of kids making huge changes, and we have some real heartbreaking stories of kids and families that just fell apart. And to be a witness to that is some of the hardest things you'll ever encounter. But other times God comes through and makes changes in hearts and minds and in families, and to be a witness to that is just huge. So, and like any other ministry, we're up here to ask for help. So we need prayer. We need finances. We need just resources. Anything you've got, we need it. So, we really want to encourage you to look us up. After the service, me and Aaron and Jasmine are going to be in the back, and we have a bunch of brochures and handouts and stuff. Stop in to say hi and just get to know us. If you're really interested, come out for a tour. No obligation. Just come out and walk through the place and check it out. See really what we're doing. It's an amazing, amazing ministry, and God is certainly working there. So that's a little bit about us. Here's Aaron. He's our director and resident pastor. So he has a lot of stuff to say. So.
Yeah. Good morning. Yeah, I do have a lot of stuff to say, but I have a limited amount of time. And that stuff that I wanted to speak about is, it's completely about God. I mean, when you talk about God, I mean, time just doesn't matter. It really doesn't. When you really experience who He is and what He's all about, I mean, He's indescribable. He's amazing. You can never get bored. When a kid says, "I'm bored," I'm like, "Man, just go think about God for a little while. That'll get you not bored." And just knowing that. And so this morning, like many times that I had the opportunity to speak, if you know me, and once you get to know me, you know I take left and right turns quickly. And sometimes when I'm speaking, I'm doing the same thing. And we're going to move a little quick this morning. For the things I'd like to talk about. So excuse sometimes my maybe quickly reading something over. I'll try to be as clear as possible. If you have any questions, please ask me at the end. But with that said, this morning, what I want to talk about is change. And that's a word that we hear quite often. It gets abused a lot, change. But change is a huge thing in a Christian's life. It starts from the beginning of your life as a Christian. So I'd like to read a verse for you. And you guys, a lot of you are probably very well informed of this verse. It's Romans 12:1-2, which is one of my favorite verses. It's many. I have many. Every day, it depends on the day, I guess, is my favorite verse. But it says this, therefore I urge you, this is Paul talking to his people. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I love that verse. I always love that verse because of the living sacrifice part, not a dead one, but a living sacrifice, meaning that you guys have things to do as a living sacrifice. And that my favorite part of the verse that I always come to is, it says, how do we do this? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love that. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's change. That's change. See, our Christian life is about renewal. It's about change. It's what we do. It doesn't stop in conversion, at our conversion. It doesn't stop with surrendering your life. It continues to move and it continues to change. That's sanctification. That's how we constantly are changing. Every day we're changing. And we have to embrace that. We can't fight that. And this is the only beginning. If we struggle with change in our life, we will struggle with our faith. We'll struggle with our hope. We will struggle with our joy. And then ultimately we'll struggle with contentment. We all know that word, contentment. When you're not satisfied with something, you seem to search for other things. And before you get distracted, and it robs you from your hope, your faith, and your joy, to be content. To be content with Christ. And see, God's taught me a lot during these past 3 years of serving at CVYR as a director there. He's taught me a lot in life general, but at the ranch, as a director, working with kids, working in construction, running an operation, running a ministry, he's taught me a ton. And I hope this morning I am able to share with you some of these things I've learned about myself in this walk of my love for Christ. And rather than preaching to you this morning, I'd like to preach with you. I'm hoping that you will hear me and that you will come alongside of me as I'm speaking. What do I mean by that? I want to use myself as an example and allow you to walk with me through several changes in what God's shown me. So unlike a sermon, this is kind of a testimony too. A small one, a short part of my life. But hopefully you'll realize what my struggle was, and maybe you can see that in yourself too. And I believe it's in a lot of us. And there's some things that I wanted to kind of go over quickly. There are three areas that I had to discover that made me a blind Christian. All right. And this time I began to undergo a self-examination. Now, when I say blind Christian, I first had dead Christian. I didn't like that one. I thought that was a little extreme. Being a pastor and everything, a dead Christian pastor, that's not really what everyone's here. But I was a blind Christian at times. A lot. Because as a pastor and as working with kids and working, being a personality and all this stuff, I was just like obsessed with things, but I was so blind at times. And I was a blind Christian, but I thought I could see. I thought I could see as this Christian that I felt had it all together. I was learning and just absorbing all this stuff. And I did this self-examination. And if you want anything to change your life, examine yourself. Honestly examine yourself. And the way that everybody can do this in different ways, but I did this one self-examination. I can explain to you that a few months ago, I went to a men's camp up in Heartland, and if anybody knows me in this last couple of years, I've been really like, I don't like being around people. That's not good for a pastor, right? That's not good for a youth person. I mean, I just don't care being around people. But yet, I that's my job. That's my job. But I don't know if you've ever sensed it felt like that. It's like you just too much people. Just too much. I got to get away. And so on this, and I'm being honest with you this morning, on this trip, I went to men's camp. I went because my father went. And I still respect that. Even though I'm a 51-year-old man, I still respect my father. I love my father. And so I went to be with him, and I sat in a room one evening, and I didn't understand why I didn't want to be with people. It bothered me enough to examine that. And I needed to change. And so when I looked at some things, I took the good qualities of what I thought I had good qualities. Start with the good qualities of yourself first so it doesn't depress you too bad as you're going through this examination. And the good qualities I had, and you'll have to excuse me because I don't have my glasses and I'm going to be reading here on the phone, was I'm a hard worker and I persevere through endeavors. I enjoy pleasing others. But my bad thing is I pick and choose who I give grace and win. And I'm not bothered in giving up on people who don't care. Can we be honest about that? When you're really trying to help somebody and they just don't care, what can you do? I mean, you just, like, what can I do? They don't care about themselves. They don't have any, no matter what. And believe me, I work with kids every day. I have some. They don't care. And you can do your song and dance and tap, to, you know, with your feet, and they don't care. And so as I started looking at this, I said, why do I not press into relationships? I started asking me these questions in my self-examination. Why do I withdraw from people? And I won't bear you the list of why people frustrate me. I'm sure you guys can make your own list of why people frustrate you. It's quite entertaining, actually. The list, if you guys want to see it, I'll send it to you. Just email me. It's a great list. I had fun. I chuckled at a lot of it. But it's just brutal honesty. But in this list, when I was done, I realized that I'm a lot of things on that list. I was a lot of things on that list. And I had to make change. And I even justified this whole thing with the people stuff with verses about how terrible people are, that God says people are terrible. I haven't justified it. I'm a pastor. I got to justify my verse, my statements with verses. So I did that. And so the self-examination is a huge thing in your life, and you need to do that today. You need to go home and you need to evaluate yourself, no matter what condition you're in. You could be in great condition, but self-evaluate, because you have to have change in your life. And with that change, there are some things that I realized in my Christian life, and I started examining that, and this is what God gave me. He gave this to me years ago, and I'm going to quote this, and a lot of people around me have heard this. I hang on to it every time I get a chance to, but it's called, God gave this to me to think about. He said, it's not about you, it's about Him. And if it's about Him, it's about them. And if it's about them, it's about you. Okay, think about that. I just did a flip around on that one. Started about, not about you, but they ended about you. It's the way your mind works. Sometimes you think it's always about you, even in your Christian walk, but you don't realize it isn't about you, it's about Him. And if it's about Him and you realize that, then you realize it's about them. And then once you start realizing that, you're in a different place in your life to be about you, to make those changes. That's what we do with our kids every day. We try to make those changes. And see, when people become Christians, they don't completely understand what it means to be a Christian. I don't think we all understood exactly what it meant about being Christian. I mean, we understood that we needed to surrender our lives, and we did in that moment. But it got hard. I mean, it's not easy. Things you have to actually think about things now. You have to consider things now. I mean, you have the Holy Spirit right there, right there. Before, it was like, hey, I just do that. Who cares? So what? It bothered me a little bit, but it doesn't bother me. Now it's like, you shouldn't have done that. That was a terrible thing. You know, that was wrong. You broke God's heart. Broke your heart. You're a terrible person. No, he doesn't say that. He says, go ask God and get it straight. But he goes on, and what I found in this is that what I realized was these three areas, and these three areas that I realized that I had some issues in were Christian selfishness. Christian selfishness. And what that means is my career meant a lot to me because I want to support my family and be a good father, a good husband, a good provider. So I was very strong at that, very pursuing in that. My family came first in everything. When it came to, when I say that, I got to say that right because my family's sitting over there. My family came first in the way I thought they should come first. Okay? Not the way my wife thought and not the way my kids thought, but the way Aaron thought they should come first. Also, the church and being in the four walls, those were huge. Selfishness, like staying within the four walls, doing things before, always working at the church. And the other thing, too, was missions. I love missions work. I love going on missions. I love doing that, especially foreign missions. I love getting out of the States and going places and seeing things, seeing different people and cultures. So I was selfish. And so in that, I justified my actions for limited service. Because of all those things were taking up my time, I would justify my actions limited service. I was not available to God. I gave all my time to what Aaron thought in Christian values, in Christian ways. That's what I did. I could justify that. It was easy to justify it. All my actions, limited services. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm limited, and I can't do all these other things that you want me to do, God, because you already got me doing these other things, these things that I picked. Second, Christian judging. I was very good at picking and choosing who and when someone gets grace and mercy and what circumstances. So really good at grace and mercy. If I decide it was worthy, if I decide it was the time, if it was you needed to learn a lesson a little longer, I'd hold out a little bit on my grace and mercy. I'd pick and choose my grace and mercy. And in doing that, I started justifying something. You know what I justified? I don't know about you guys, but I'm into theology. I love the study of God. I justified it through my theology. I justified that grace and mercy in my theology was a hardcore thing. You either have it or you don't. Get right with God. So I justified that through my theology and Christian judging. And then thirdly, a Christian pride. I was a lead it by example person. I was a suck it up buttercup. And if God wasn't quick enough, I would continue without him and justify my control. If he wasn't working fast enough, we all know this. If God ain't working fast enough, he's not answering your prayers. You go out and start looking at things you can do. Start to fix those things. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. Now, how did I realize that all this is working, that it wasn't working? It's simple. This is another thing you can do. Those three things were in my life, and to me, I was totally alive to them. I was like, this is okay. I'm doing just fine. I'm in control of all these things. And one day, I'm like, here I am, a counselor. I work with kids. I'm a pastor. I work with these. I don't know if you guys ever see this with your own kids, but all of a sudden, you know, I do all these great things with kids, but my own kids won't come talk to me. What? I mean, I'm a pastor. I'm a youth pastor. I work with kids. They always come and talk to me. But my own kids won't talk to me. And if you really want to know who you are, and you're married, just suck it up and talk to your spouse. See, I talked to my wife, and I thought I was all this great stuff. I really did. Not in a pompous way. I just thought I had it all together, had it all figured out. And she decided to tell me I didn't. And that's hard. And I'm like, what do you mean? I'm easy to talk to. I'm this and that. Well, why don't your kids talk to you then? You know, that's pretty evident right there. And I'm like, oh, they'll talk to me when they want to talk to me. There was a lot of things. And she just put it out there. And when she put it out there, this is the thing that wanted me to change. Why I wanted to change. Because I wanted to be the man that I thought I was. I wanted to be that man. And I wasn't angry because somebody told me I wasn't. I was broken because I thought I was. And I wanted to change. See, I wasn't experiencing Christ at all. I was performing for him. And at times, I was acting like God. See, there's a big difference. Experiencing and performing. I think in our church, in our lives as Christians, we find ourselves performing a lot. We get sucked up into it, guys. It's not something we deliberately go into doing. We just start performing. And then we don't experience Him. And experiencing Him, it has to do with changing your life every day. Constantly in your life. I was a blind Christian. I was performing, I wasn't experiencing. I have this dream that reoccurs. Yeah, I don't know if you guys have reoccurring dreams. I have a dream that reoccurs. And this dream, I can't see very well. It's like blurry vision. It drives me nuts in my dream. It's usually during a time that I'm scared to death and can't find something. Or something's after me, you know. But this one I can't see. And my eyes are like, they're just like, they're like this, half closed. And I can't see. And I felt like that. When I found out I needed a change, I feel like I couldn't see. I couldn't see. I thought I was doing anything. I didn't have any answers in my change. A lot of times we do that. We don't. We're asking God to show us. And it reminds me a lot of Paul. Remember Paul? That guy Saul? Well, let's talk about the Saul guy first. This is Saul. He, as far as he's concerned, he wasn't blind. Right? I mean, he was like on top of the world, and he was on fire for God, guys. He was zealous. He was incredible. And what he was doing, he believed it was right. With all his heart. With everything he got. He's got, he believed in. And Spurgeon had a great, you know, a piece on him. And he says, if you don't mind me, let me just read this small part. And please hang on to Spurgeon a little bit. When the blinding film was gone, light broke into the darkness of Saul. In different men, sin manifests its chief power in different parts of their nature. In the case of many, sin is the most apparent in their eyes. That is to say, ignorance, error, prejudice have injured their mental sight. Some have the withered hand of conscience and abilities. Others have the deaf ear of mental dullness. But there are far more who hear the joyful sound and display much energy. But they hear without understanding and are zealous without knowledge. For they are blind. This was Saul's condition. He was thoroughly honest. He was, we might to say, his heart. When, he was like to say his heart when it was in its worst, that it was always true to its conviction. He was no deceiver and no time server. He went in for what he believed and to be right with all of his might. Lukewarmness and selfish policy were alien to his nature. He dashed with all his might against the doctrine of the cross because he thought it to be an imposition. His fault lay in his eyes, and so when the eyes were set right, Saul was right. When he perceived that Jesus was, after all, the Messiah, the man became just an earnest, a follower of Christ as before he has been, before he was a persecutor. I think I could relate to Paul that moment. Not that I didn't believe in God, but with all my heart, I thought I was doing right. And I wasn't really changing anything. I got a system. This is the way it works. I wouldn't change. And I decided that something had to change. And I did change that. And as I changed, I realized that first thing was selfishness and to me, selflessness. Okay? There's only two parts. There's selfish and selfless. You're either one or the other, people. Okay? I've really done a study on this in my mind every day driving to work. Okay? I'm trying to find something in between, but there is no in between. You're either selfless or selfish in your decisions. Makes it really easy for you to understand that. There's no in-between. There's no gray. It's selfless or selfish. And you get to choose that. Everyone matters. Everyone matters, okay? And this is going to, this is it. Everyone matters in the Visalia. Everyone matters in the county. Everyone matters in the state of California. Even politics. Whoa. Those people matter too. Some of you are like, oh man, can't go there. But they do. People matter. Everyone matters in Jesus' life. Everyone. Everyone matters. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And in Matthew 25-28, he talks about the people came up to him and he said, you did this for me, you clothed me, you gave me food, you did these things. And then they say, well, where were you? We didn't do that to you. He says, well, when you did those things to them, you did it for me. You did it for me. Everyone mattered to Christ in his life. Beggars mattered, prostitutes mattered, foreigners mattered, enemies mattered, tax collectors mattered, drunkards mattered, and cheats mattered. How many drunkards and cheats are you around? Those things matter. And they'll change you. I promise you, they'll change you. So selfishness needs to be selfless. Second, judging. Am I God, or am I to be like God, or am I to be like Christ? What's your church? What's the name of your church? Abounding Grace. Right? Abounding Grace. It's about grace unlimited is the key. Grace unlimited. Jesus was brought to us as an example. And in this example, in Philippians 2:5-8, he talked about coming down and not regarding himself equal to God and things to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Change is about emptying yourself. He emptied himself, taking the form of bondservant and being made in likeness of men, being found in appearance of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, if anything today that I get across in this message is that grace is what changed my life. Grace upon grace. And see, when I go back to theology and my theology, I'm a Reformed theologian. I love Reformed theology. I will not deny any of that. I am pretty Calvinized in many ways in my life. And it was really hard for me because it almost tore me apart. Because I was so obsessed with it. And I was good at it. I loved it. And what I realized is it almost tore apart a church as well because of our differences. And what I realized is that in my the theology, that my confidence should rest in my theology. My confidence should not be defensive or agitated. I shouldn't be like all upset when somebody disagrees with me and belittling them. See, I had to start somewhere too. And then when things happen and people start splitting off and going different directions, what kind of person are you when you leave your brothers and sisters because they don't believe in what you believe in the study of God? Hey, my thought is if I stick with them, maybe I'll be able to explain a little bit more about how I feel and how I study God. That's true love. And that's grace upon grace after upon grace. In verse John 1:16, from the fullness we all have grace upon have received grace upon grace. We're to do the same thing. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. And it goes on and goes on. So, second, judging is not to be there. That's not our position. We're to give grace, and I don't care if you say judging, discerning, or fruit inspector. It's all the same. Now, I'm not saying being careless. Be aware of your surroundings, but remember that there's grace to be seen and to be used. Thirdly, Christian pride and control. Surrender all things. Always surrender everything. Now, one thing that we do when we become Christians is we think we're surrendering everything, but we're not really, because we don't know what we're surrendering. We don't know what we're surrendering. And I used to say this to my youth, have you surrendered everything to Christ? And they'd like, I go, everything? And they're like, you know, like as they're playing with their phones or something like that, you know. But it really comes to us as adults too. Have you surrendered everything in your life to Christ? Are you surrendering these changes that you need to do, these make? So after all these things that I have told you this morning, I've come to find out that I wanted to do this change, and I did this change. And so what happened when I was convinced of this and did my change? Guess what? I failed. I failed. One day, I failed 2 days, I failed 3 days, I failed 4 days, I failed 5 days, I failed 6 days, I failed 7 days, I failed 8 days. You get the message. I failed. I couldn't be selfless, and I couldn't be non-judging, and I couldn't be all these things that I set and I found. I couldn't be them. And so, point to be made was that I found that when I realized this, I started to get really upset and depressed about every day I failed. And I didn't realize that in order to make those changes, that you have to look at one day at a time. And there's a verse that I want to give to you. And I remember this verse came to me years ago. When I was doing a trip to Mount Whitney, the peak of Mount Whitney, not the school, the peak. And when I was up there in the desert in Bishop, I was looking across, well, I was sleeping on a table, waiting to go hiking the next day. And I remember waking up at about 2 a.m. in the morning, and I opened my eyes, and I was looking to the north, and the Big Dipper was right in the sight of my vision, and it was down low. And the desert floor was perfectly flat, and it just, the tone of the desert floor and the tone of the sky was just, it looked like a perfect picture. And I sit up and I looked at it, and it looked like I could walk like 20 feet and just reach out to the stars and touch them, and as I reach, I could just fall off the edge of the earth. It was like God moments that you just, it doesn't even look, it doesn't feel real. It's like you're in a dream. And I just decided to open my Bible. And remind you, I was going on this trip up to, you know, these 14 plus thousand elevation that I didn't know, I had no business doing. But I decided to do it, and I was kind of struggling with that thought. And God gave me this verse, and he said, it's the verse of Psalms 92:2. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. See, all the stuff that I said this morning to you, I would like you to keep that verse. Because that verse is telling you that in the morning, that your renewal, you're renewed in the morning. In the evening, you think about the things that you're going to change. And when you release that to God and you think about your day and you do that self-evaluation, you realize that every morning you wake up, you renew yourself to Christ. And every morning and every evening, you think about the things that need to be changed. So the next day, you can do it again. And then what I realized is that all these things that I listed for myself, I wasn't doing for myself. I wasn't giving myself I wasn't being selfless to myself. That's kind of weird. How do you be selfless to yourself without being selfish? It's there. It'll give you something to think about. Second was, I didn't give myself grace. I didn't give myself grace at all. And I didn't realize, I realized I had to surrender everything in my life. Every day, every evening, I had to do it. So with that verse, Lamentations 3:21-23 came in as well, which was given to me by Shannon. It's just kind of interesting because he said that, and I'm like, oh, that's, I love that verse. So I had it written down right here. And it says this, this is Jeremiah, says, this is, I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. For the Lord, his lovingness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God promises that change is good. He will take care of it. You have to do it. You need to do it to be an active Christian. There's no question. Renew yourself by embracing change. Look forward to tomorrow, knowing that when you change, others will change, and God's kingdom will grow. So one last story. It's just an interesting one. It's just a kind of a secular story, but once upon a time, a psychology professor walked around on stage while teaching stress management principles to an auditorium filled with students. As she raised a glass of water, everyone expected that she'd ask the typical question, is the glass half full or half empty? Well, she smirked, because that wasn't her question. Her question was, this glass of water I'm holding, how heavy is it? How much does it weigh? And the class guessed, it weighs 8 ounces, 10 ounces, 1 pound, 2 pounds. And she goes to say, it doesn't matter what the glass weighs. And she goes on and says, if I hold it for a minute or two, it's fairly light. If I hold it for an hour straight, it might ache my arm a little bit. If I hold it for a day straight, my arm will likely cramp up and I feel completely numb and paralyzed, forcing me to drop the glass. In each case, the weight of the glass doesn't change, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it feels. Isn't that interesting? Okay? As a class was like, that makes sense. I get that. She says, your stresses and worries in life are very much like this glass of water. Think about them for a while and nothing happens. Just think about them for a moment and nothing happens. Think about them for a little bit longer and you begin to ache a little. And then you think about them all day and you will feel completely numb and paralyzed. Incapable of doing anything else until you drop them. That's our sin. Take those stresses, those worries, and those things and put all that together, including our sin, and we've got something here. And the moral is this. It is important to remember to let... I love this because it's like the verse. Let go of your stresses and worries. No matter what happens during the day, as early in the evening as you can, put all the burdens down. Don't carry them through the night and into the next day with you. If you still feel the weight of yesterday's stress, it's a strong sign that it might be that you haven't put down the glass. So have you put down the glass? And those are the type of things that I want you guys to think about in that change. And at Crown Valley Youth Ranch and what we're doing like that, that's what we're doing. We've changed. We're changing things. We're using you to help change things. We've got Amy coming out there and helping. We've got the kids coming out there and helping. It's about change. About every day changing. Embracing that change. So what I would love for you to do, and I charge you, I encourage you to go home, evaluate yourself. Take some moments, take some time, and evaluate yourself. Where are you at? This is not to get you depressed. This is to encourage you and make you excited about the things you want to change. Change is good. It's amazing. And God wants you to change every day. If you're not, you're not doing anything. And so I encourage you to change. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again before you and we find you to be absolutely amazing in all ways, indescribable in so many different ways. We'd run out of words to try to describe you, but it's just amazing to think about how to do that. And with that, your indescribability is also your grace and your mercy. You're slow to anger, and your anger is only for a moment, God. And yet you encourage us and you love us and you encourage us to have love for one another and to help embrace that by making changes in our life, Father God. And we come to you with our worries and our woes and our sins, and we ask that you would continue to forgive us, but at the same time renew us so that we can start over the next day and we can just... help people change, help ourselves change. Through others, when we change others, they change us too. It goes back and forth, it's hand in hand. So, Father God, we thank you for that. And thank you for your creativity. And we just pray for to continue to show us your wisdom through your throne and the humility of the cross, Father, in our daily life. I pray for Jathan and his family and his father and his losses, Father God. It sounds like a everything was taken care of, that you had a plan for this man, and in this plan he is now with you, and all is healed, all is fixed. He sees, he hears, he understands. He's safe, he's not scared, my God, and that's a peace in our heart. Father, we ask to continue with this church and keep them strong and keep them true to their name, that they proclaim abounding grace, Father God. And I thank you for this time together. I thank you for these people. I ask that you continue to work in our lives every day. In your precious son's name. And everybody said, amen. All right. Thank you, guys.